Many of you probably been there. How many of you gone to Silver Spur? A lot of you? Yeah, look around. Well, it's an amazing place. We were at the couples retreat there. I had the privilege of speaking at the retreat. And if you've never been there, it's near Sonora. It's in the town of Tuolumne, that whole area right in there. It's actually not far from the Black Oak Casino Resort that I'm sure you know nothing about. Just checking. But anyway, Bernice and I, when we checked in at the registration there, they had a wonderful, wonderfully decorated place there. It just immediately put us into this, oh man, these guys have been thinking about us and they've been preparing for this. And so somebody had spent a lot of effort and time decorating that check-in area. And then as we got into the camp, we realized it's not just here at the check-in, but it was in the dining hall and it was in the dome, which is the meeting room. And it was even out on the campus there in the recreation area and that sort of thing. So they had all these decorations and it was beautiful. It really made the grounds look great. And it kind of got you into the sense of anticipation and excitement that, you know, if they've spent this much time doing decorations, then they've been really working hard to make this whole experience that we have together refreshing, refueling, you know, really just a good weekend. And it actually turned out to be a really good weekend. In other words, they gave their best effort, and it really showed. We have a great staff. We have a staff that gives their best effort. People like Les Schneider. I don't know if you've been following the preparations for the children's musical. The children's musical is less than 2 weeks away, and they're working really hard. Well, Les puts in a ton of time into preparations every time they have one of these musicals. If you ever look over her shoulder at her notes, her musical notes, you know, the preparation that she's making, we got a picture of a couple pages of her notes this week. If you ever see these notes, it's just like she does so much to make sure that everything is ready to go. And so she has tagged all this information there for the big choir, for the lead team that's up here. This has to do with their motions and other things like that. This is like this all the way through her musical score. And you just, when you look at this, you say, well, this is Les. Yeah, this is what Les is all about. She's all about trying to give her best effort. She wants to see the musical make an impact in the lives of children and the lives of families and the lives of the friends that come. And honestly, it does make a big impact. She's not the only one that in this area wants to give their best effort. I also think of you. All of you. I mean, you're living in an area, we're all living in an area where people have high commitments, they have high standards, they really work hard on these commitments, whether it's with regard to education or their career or their cultural interests. Perhaps it has to do with, you know, involvement that we have in the community, hobbies that we're involved with. It all kind of reflects people wanting to do their best. And I love that. I admire that. I actually aspire toward that. I want to do my best. And I think a lot of us are driven to do our best because we love God and we want to give our best effort to the Lord. We want it to be for His glory, what we do. We want it to be for the good of other people. We hope it's going to be also for our good. Well, I mention all of that to say that today we're going to focus on the whole matter of giving your best effort to something that for many of us might actually be off of our best effort radar. It might not even be on our mind when it comes to making the best effort. And if that's the case, then it would be sad because the thing we're going to focus on this morning, I think, should be front and center when it comes to giving our best effort. It's found in a passage that we come to today in our continuing study in 1 Timothy. So if you brought your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 to 16. And this is how this passage begins. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, what I want you to notice, just at the outset of this, we kind of dig into this passage, and you might want to take a pen out, pencil, and just make some notes in your message notes there, or if you're following along in your Bible, or you have your Bible on your phone opened up, get ready to maybe highlight some words there. But there are a number of words that suggest one's best effort, okay? So I'm going to back up first to verse 7. Last week, Dan took us through this passage, but I just want to back up to verse 7 where it says a couple of verses earlier, train yourself to be godly. So there's a word that connects with giving your best effort. The word train, it's actually the word that we get the English word gymnasium from, and it speaks about strenuous, self-sacrificing effort. So you might want to, if you got your Bible open at least, underline the word train. We're talking here about the kind of training that you would pay a fitness trainer to take you through in a really good workout. This is why I've never paid a fitness trainer. You know, I'd be happy with my mediocre workout. But anyway, but we're talking about best effort kind of training. That's the picture here. And then notice in verse 9, maybe underline these words, full acceptance. Full acceptance. So that's the opposite of partial or a little acceptance. We're talking about nothing held back kind of acceptance. We're talking about the kind of acceptance that you would have if somebody gave you a bonus at this time of year. You would be happy to give full acceptance to that bonus that they want to give you. And then I want you to notice the word labor in verse 10. It means to work to the point of weariness or exhaustion. To work to the point of weariness or exhaustion, the word labor, and I'm sure you know what that feeling's like because that's often our life. And then also in verse 10, there's the word strive, which means to work to the point of pain or agony. And this is the Greek word, actually, we get the English word agony from. It speaks of an athlete who agonizes, if necessary, in order to win the prize, or for some of us, we would agonize in order to just finish the workout or whatever it might be. You might just think marathon, you get kind of into the idea there. Verse 13, notice the words, devote yourself. Devote yourself. Give a full attention to, full effort, your best effort. We're talking about not messing around, taking your work seriously, not playing around, not fooling around. This is the opposite of all of that. Devote yourself. So it's kind of like, when I was a young kid, I saw other students in the classroom that I was in. When the teacher left, they started messing around. And of course, me being the angel I was, I didn't mess around, obviously. You're just kidding. But anyway, so they were messing around. They weren't devoting themselves to what the teacher wanted them to devote themselves to. And then verse 14 uses the words, do not neglect. Do not neglect. It means acting responsibly. It means disciplining yourself to do what's more important. So in some ways, when we don't neglect something, we plan to maybe neglect other things so that we can focus on this one thing. I saw this played out this summer. I was over in the San Joaquin Valley. We were visiting with a few of our grandkids. We're visiting our kids too, but you know, you often go to visit the grandkids, and I went out while we were there to check on their rabbits. They have some rabbits, and so what I went out and saw a couple of the rabbits, I saw something that wasn't good, because the rabbits on this burning hot day, they had no water. In other words, somebody had neglected. They had neglected their chores. Your best effort would keep you from neglecting that kind of thing. Do not neglect. And then verse 15, notice the words, be diligent. Means to give careful thought and attention to make plans and follow through with those plans. Means to prepare yourself well. This is just too important to leave to chance. It's kind of like, you know, be diligent with regard to your homework or whatever it is. You get the idea. And then verse 15, the last part says, give yourself wholly too. Give yourself wholly too. And again, it suggests best effort. Be all in. Make a wholehearted commitment. Like if you're married, then you should be making a wholehearted commitment to making your marriage better. And then verse 16, watch your life and your doctrine closely, which means constantly keeping an eye on. So watch closely, constantly keeping an eye on your life and your doctrine. This matter of keeping an eye on, if you've ever taken care of an 18-month-old, two words really fit there, watch closely, right? We're talking about watch closely. If you're taking care of an 18-month-old, you better watch closely, because if you don't watch closely, this baby that's been entrusted into your care will take a dive off of the bed, or they're going to hit their head on the faucet in the bathtub, or they're going to be playing in the toilet. I kid you not, 18-month-old. If you want to present the baby alive when the parents come back, when they come home, you must watch closely. And that's what the parents want. They want you to watch closely. Well, we got to watch closely our life and our doctrine. And then verse 16, the last part, persevere. There's another word that speaks of best effort. What does that tell you? If we've got to persevere, that tells me that this is going to require, when I give my best effort, not giving up. Because I'm going to want to give up. I'm going to want to quit. And he's saying, when the going gets tough, and it will, don't throw in the towel. Hang in there. Refuse to quit. Just keep going. You know, graduate. Don't give up on that project that you started. Keep going. Now, look at that list. What's that calling for? Well, that's calling for our best effort. Train, full acceptance, labor, strive, devote yourself. Do not neglect. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to. Watch closely. Persevere. It's kind of like, you know, if this was a sign and there were LED lights on this sign, these words, these terms would be broadcasting, give your best effort. And of course, the question here is, to what? To what? And what you can see in the text is simply this, to living as a fully devoted believer. To living as a fully devoted believer. Give your best effort to living as a fully devoted believer. Now, he's talking to believers here. You notice in verse 10 and verse 11 that you have the word believer or believers. He's talking to Timothy. Paul's writing to Timothy, who is a believer. And he's writing to a church at Ephesus, to these believers in this church at Ephesus. And he's saying to them, with regard to your commitment in the Lord, your commitment needs to be an all-in commitment, a best effort commitment, a best effort commitment to becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, let these three stools just represent three different levels of commitment, we'll call it, of decision to be in or not in, okay? This stool over here, we're going to say, represent what he's going after here, the stool of commitment, okay? This is a person who says, I want to live a Christian life full out. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm completely in on this thing. This chair is the chair of compliance. All right? Compliance. Oh, well, you know, my parents take me to church, so I got to comply. So you're not over here in the chair of commitment where, hey, Lord, if that's going to help me, I'm going. I'm happy. This is the chair of compliance. This is like, well, you know, if I have to, I guess I'll go along with it. This is kind of like what Dan last week was helping us try to see, that it's not about compliance. It's not about compliance to rules, especially religiosity. It's not about that at all. So we've got the chair of commitment. We've got the chair of compliance. This is the chair of complacency. Complacency. This is the chair of indifference. Oh, well, it doesn't really matter anyway, you know. At least I'm in the family. At least I'm a believer. At least I crossed the line of faith. I'm in. Complacency. All right? So this chair over here is I'm all in. I'm all in. This is I'm half in. I'm half in. This is I'm barely in. I mean, I'm like, it's a threat. I'm barely in. This is the chair in Revelation chapter 2. This is the chair that's described as a hot commitment. This is the chair that's described as a lukewarm commitment. This is the chair that's described as a cold commitment, describing the church at Laodicea. Cold. If I was to use some Bible characters from the New Testament, I would say that Paul sat in this chair. By the way, every one of us right now is sitting in one of these chairs when it comes to the predominant level of commitment that's evident in our life. This is the chair that Paul sat in, the chair of commitment. This is the chair we might say at one point, especially when he was on the first missionary journey with Paul, that John Mark sat in. Do you remember that? How John Mark just couldn't take it any longer? It almost seemed like he was going through the motions in a sense, but he finally just said, I'm out of here. I can't take this any longer. This is too hard. I'm done. This is Ananias' chair over here. Ananias, who is that? Well, he was somebody that wants some notoriety in the church. So he came and he lied. Ultimately lost his life, so did his wife. This is just the chair of complacency. Oh, it doesn't really matter. I'll just make it seem like I'm somebody that's really devoted, but I'm really not. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is the commitment level that we should make should be a fully devoted believer kind of commitment level. Do you know why? Why should we be making that kind of commitment? Well, he tells us in verse 16, because if you do, the last part of verse 16, if you make a fully devoted believer commitment, if you do, if you're all in, if you're a fully devoted believer, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Think about that one. You will save both yourself and your hearers. They say, well, wait a minute. How can you save yourself if you're already saved? I thought Timothy was already saved. He is. I thought these believers in the church at Ephesus were already saved. I mean, they were. So how can you already be a believer and save yourself? What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about your best effort as necessary for salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's not contradicting what he has said in other places where he's made it absolutely clear that nobody is saved by their good works. So he's not saying that. He's not contradicting what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift, not as a result of works that nobody should boast. So we're not saved by our works. He's not contradicting that. Paul is not contradicting what he said in Titus 3, 5, where he said he saved us, speaking of Jesus, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're saved by God's work, not by our work. We receive his work by faith, and therefore we are adopted into his family. So he's not speaking against that. If that's not what he's saying, then what is he saying? Well, he's talking about salvation in a different sense. You see, the Bible teaches salvation past, salvation present, salvation future. Salvation past is focused on conversion. Salvation present is focused on transformation. Salvation future is focused on perfection. So you've got salvation past, conversion. Salvation past is when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ and they are saved. They are saved. We receive a gift that we don't deserve. Timothy already had that gift. Like you, I hope, already have the gift. If you don't have the gift, you can get the gift through Jesus Christ by faith. It's a gift. It's not something you earn or deserve. There's salvation past, conversion. There's also salvation future, perfection, or you could use the word glorification, so that when Jesus comes, all of God's children are going to be made perfect. We are going to be changed. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 speaks about this. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There's going to come a day where we are going to be glorified. We're going to be completely changed. We're going to be perfected. That day is guaranteed. It's kind of like an undeserved God-promised bonus. So you've got salvation past, conversion. You've got salvation future, perfection. But then you have this salvation present, and this is transformation. This is transformation. And that's what he's speaking about here when he's talking about you will save yourself. After conversion, before perfection, there is this time where we are being transformed and we're to take off the old man and put on the new man. We're to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is called salvation present. It's being saved. Listen to this. It's being saved from sinfulness or sinful living. That's what this is. That's what he's talking about when he says you will save yourself. He's talking about being saved from sinfulness or sinful living, or put it another way, he's talking about experiencing the life that Jesus promised, which is a more abundant life. He's talking about growing into the more abundant life. And by the way, this more abundant life isn't guaranteed, because we can stand in the way of this more abundant life. How do we stand in the way? We can stand in the way by quenching the Spirit. We can stand in the way by grieving the Spirit. We can stand in the way by harboring resentment toward others, by not walking in the Lord's will, by not being all in, by not sitting in a chair of commitment. If we're not red hot for the Lord, we're not going to experience the levels of salvation present that the Lord would desire for us. In fact, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, said it this way: work out your salvation. That's what he's talking about. And this working out our salvation calls for commitment at the highest level, giving our best effort so that it's Christ working through us, so that we're fully surrendered. That's our best effort. We're abiding in Christ. That's our best effort. It's walking in the Spirit. That's our best effort. It's being filled with the Spirit. It's being controlled by the Spirit. So it's God's work in us, and as he works in us, it transforms us. So why should we be interested? Why should we give our spiritual life our best effort? Because as a fully devoted believer, two things: you will be saved. Because you will be saved, you will be transformed, you will be changed, you will be sanctified. You have the potential to have greater impact. And the gospel will have greater impact on you. And secondly, you will save others. You will save others. You will save, by your life and your words, hearers, those who hear you. You'll have saving impact on those who hear you. And what hearers are we talking about? Well, we're talking about anybody who hears you. So it can be believers and it could be unbelievers. Hearers, believers and unbelievers. And don't you want that? Don't you want, through your life, for believers to be transformed so that when they see you, they see your example and the person that you are, it has some kind of transformative impact on them? Don't you want that? I want that. And don't you want, through your life, unbelievers to be converted, to come to salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, the likelihood of helping believers grow in transformation and unbelievers come to salvation, the likelihood of that happening is increased if we're giving our best efforts to being fully devoted believers. You know, when I think about that, that motivates me. I hope it motivates you. It charges me up. That my life could potentially have a positive impact on believers, and yes, it can have a positive impact on unbelievers. Friday night, we had a Friendsgiving dinner at our home. And at our Friendsgiving dinner at our home, we had some unbelieving friends there, some people that we absolutely love. And I long to see my unbelieving friends come to faith in Jesus Christ. I absolutely do. And for me, that's more than enough reason to, Lord, keep me here. I want to be in the chair of commitment. I want to be all out for you. And if that's your hope, and obviously you could see Paul is trying to encourage Timothy unto that end, well, there's a how here. And what's the how? Paul actually brings three matters into, if you hope for this to happen, this is what it's going to require. Number one, it's going to require that you teach God's word. That's what he told Timothy, verse 11, command and teach these things. What things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 9. He's talking about accepting, fully accepting the things about God, verse 10, and Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he's talking about the things that Paul and Timothy have put their hope in, those things. He's talking about how Jesus, verse 10, is the Savior of all mankind. It's all about teaching those matters, that Christ is the way and he's the truth and he's the life. And so Timothy needs to devote himself to teaching and commanding these things, calling attention to Jesus, calling attention to the necessity of salvation, calling not only attention to that, but application to that, so that, verse 9, everyone might be saved through the Savior, through the one who died on the cross for our sins, with the hope that someday then they will become among the group that especially believes. Do you see that, verse 10? Interesting phraseology. That they might come to the place where they receive Jesus Christ and they come into the especially of those who believe group. What's he talking about there? He's talking about those who get to the point where they know something about the offer of salvation, but they take the Lord up on the offer of salvation, and it becomes a reality in their life, so that they are benefiting by Jesus' sacrifice. They're benefiting by Jesus' sacrifice now and forever. And these things must be taught, and they must be commanded, so that people everywhere would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And Timothy must teach them in a specific way. Verse 13. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. What that first tells us is Paul is in Corinth, and he wasn't sure if he was going to get to Ephesus where Timothy was. And what this first tells us is that Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, you can't wait till I get there to begin teaching these things. You got to be teaching these things right now, all the time. All right? So don't wait for the great teacher to show up. You need to be teaching them right now. And specifically, he says to Timothy, the three things that you need to do. One, you need to read God's word. You need to read God's word. In ancient times, reading the scriptures was done out loud. And for the most part, the only way that people got a handle on the scriptures was by hearing the word read. They didn't have individual copies of the scriptures. So the scriptures were read out loud in public meetings. Paul's letters, for instance, were written to be read out loud in public meetings. So Paul is telling Timothy, now you take the word, you take these letters and read them so that people can hear the scriptures. And then he needs to teach God's word, which means to explain it. So you need to read God's word, then you've got to teach it, which means to explain it systematically. The idea here is to systematically explain what you have read so that people now can understand what it means by what it says in light of its context and its purpose. Help people that come under the hearing of the scriptures, help them understand what it is that has been read. So you need to read it, you need to explain it, and then you need to preach it. And this word preach here has the idea of application. You need to apply it. You need to help people obey it. How does it relate to me? Help them understand how it relates to them and what actions are being called for. Now, some of you right now, when you just heard me explain that, you just said, oh, good. Well, I don't have to worry about this. Well, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. This is for more than just pastor-type people. This is for all of us. This is the kind of commitment that anybody who's sitting in this chair of commitment with an all-out commitment, I'm going to give my very best to this. This is a commitment for everybody. In fact, that Great Commission, you remember the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, where Jesus said this, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I'm in this with you. I want to use you, all of you. I want you to be teaching others the scriptures. See, what this says to us is that we must all be reading and studying the Word of God and giving our best effort to that, so that we know, we grow in understanding the scriptures, so that we are then able to read it and explain it to others and help them understand the application. We don't have to say, Pastor Dave will be here in a little while. No, this is for all of us. We should all be giving as much time, if not more, to the understanding of scriptures as we are giving to reading other things, like emails and Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and our favorite novels and all those other things. Shouldn't we at least be giving as much time or giving as much effort to the scriptures? See, that's what an all-in commitment's all about. It's the Word of God that changes lives. So teach God's Word. Say, I'm just so weak in this. Well, get going. You're here today, and no doubt this could potentially help you get going. But all of us together, collectively, helping each other understand the scriptures so that when we have opportunity, God can use us to save others. And it's going to transform us as well. So teach God's word, he told him. And secondly, he said, use your gifts. Use your gifts. We're all gifted. He said to Timothy, verse 14, do not neglect your gift. which is given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Before Timothy was called into pastoral ministry, he was confirmed. What we'd call that today is he was ordained for the ministry. He was ordained to that calling. He was ordained or confirmed in a few ways. Number one, by his gifting. God had evidently gifted him for that role as a pastor teacher. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, God's gifted you for this. Go for it. There was also a prophetic charge that was declared by a body of spiritual believers, we're told here. Verse 14. A body of spiritual believers evidently declared Timothy fit for ministry. And no doubt that came after prayer and examination and observation and all of that. And they declared over him, God wants to use you, Timothy. And then there was a divine commissioning, where the elders laid their hands on him, kind of like when Barnabas and Saul were commissioned by the elders in the church at Antioch. Well, there's some unidentified group of elders here that laid their hands on Timothy, and they prayed over him for the work that God was going to do through him in places like Ephesus. And so Timothy has what he needs. He's got the charge, he's got the giftedness, and it's all there so that he might face this ministry and do it well. Now, I believe one of the things that's happening here, and we see this in the book of 1 Timothy, is Timothy was just faced with challenging ministry circumstances, which is normal, isn't it? I mean, come on, anytime you decide that you're going to work against the kingdom of darkness in order to push forward the kingdom of light, things are going to get tough. All hell is probably going to break loose. Satan and his cohorts are going to do their absolute best to get you to give up, to raise the white flag, to say, I'm done, enough of this, I'm out of here. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that pastors ever feel that way? Timothy must have felt that way. Ask any pastor if they've ever wanted to quit. You know what many of them will say? Every Monday. That's what they'll say. But it's not just pastors. It's anybody who's actively making an all-in commitment in this to fight this battle. They're seeking to make an impact. They're seeking to give their best efforts. They're seeking to use their gifts, their God-given, God-ordained, God-confirmed gifts. And at times, what's going to happen when you're all in is you're going to get to low points in your ministry, and Satan would love nothing more than to get you to back off and not take your spiritual life so seriously and to just, you know, forget it. And if you forget it, what's going to happen is it's going to impact the amount of abundant life that you're going to experience. The abundant life that you are experiencing, whatever degree, is going to take a nosedive, and the possible impact of your life is going to be lessened if you quit. So he's saying, don't go there. Don't let anything stand in the way of you using the gifts that God has given you to make contributions to those who are saved and those who are yet not saved. God has gifted you and he has wired you to be a part of this amazing ministry. It doesn't matter what your age is. Say, well, I don't know how I'm gifted. Well, ask God to show you. Just open up your heart. Lord, I don't know where I should be. Just ask. If you just open up your hand and say, Lord, show me, he'll show you. Just start moving in the direction that he's given you desires. He will give you desires that are in line with his desires. And if you know nothing more about spiritual gifts, just get moving in a direction. He'll show you. He'll steer you where he wants you to go. It's been said before that it's a lot easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's sitting still. Would you agree with that? Some of you aren't old enough to know what that means. But anyway, we're talking about the days without power steering. But anyway, the point here is if you get moving, God will steer you. He'll get you to where he wants you to go. And hopefully, you're moving in the direction that he wants you to go with an all-in commitment. So he's saying to Timothy, make the commitment, Timothy. Teach God's word. Use your gifts, and last thing, set an example. Set an example. Verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Set an example. Timothy was young. We don't know his exact age. Some think that he was probably in his 20s. maybe his early 30s, but here's what we do know, is that he had something to offer regardless of his age, regardless of his young age, just like however young you are, you have something to offer. And Paul is saying that your offer, what you have to offer, will come through your example. So pay attention to your example. Pay attention to your speech. That's what you say, what you don't say. Watch your mouth. See, this is something that older people need to be concerned about as well, but also young people. Watch your speech. Watch your life or your conduct, how you live. Model righteousness, live godliness. Love, this is sacrificial love. The love that's described here is focusing on other people, sacrificing for others. I'll tell you what, if you want to get somebody's attention, just sacrifice for them. Show them that you care. Show them that you really care. And then there's the word faith here, which talks about faithfulness. It's required of a steward that one be found faithful. That means trustworthy, reliable, a person of integrity. Your word and your word demonstrate your faith. So you just don't say things, but you follow through. It demonstrates your faith. And then notice quality number five, virtue number five here is purity. Purity. Moral cleanness, sexually pure. You know why this is on the list? Because this will be the biggest challenge that you will face in your life. Moral purity. Sexual purity. It is going to be a lifelong challenge. And ongoing vigilance is needed. And this area, more than any other area, will pull people out of the race. So he says, be diligent. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. I love that. If we're diligent in these matters, if we seek to be godly examples, if we really give ourselves unto this end, then we will make progress. Noticeable progress. And that, friends, will go a long ways in your transformation and the possible salvation of others. In fact, you ought to write it down. My goal is to make progress. Progress. Make it an aim to give your best shot, to take a step forward, to take the next step in your spiritual life. You know, we're always talking about progress in all these other areas, but how about the spiritual life? Is that getting the kind of attention that it needs? And when we fail, don't stay there. Confess the wrongdoing. Get it right with the Lord, and then get yourself back up. Before you, however, get back up, make sure that you pick up some kind of learning that knocked you down so that you get back up a better person. See, what he's saying is that when it comes to your example, there are two matters that we got to pay attention to, close attention to. One is you got to watch your life, and two, you got to watch your doctrine. So watch how you live. This is what you say, what you do, what you think, where you go, how you treat others. This is your public life. This is also your private life. Give attention to your public life. Give attention to your private life. Be intentional about that. The quality of intentionality that you live with will have direct bearing on the quality of the life that you actually live. So it begins with a sense of intentionality. I'm going to be very intentional to give my best effort spiritually. So pay close attention to how you live and pay close attention to what you believe. What you believe will impact how you live. We are what we think. And that's why this is going after this whole matter of thinking biblically. Thinking biblically. We got to have our minds transformed. You say, does this really matter? Yes. It matters if we hope to see God's work in us and to see his work through us in the lives of others. So my encouragement to you, boy, we're going to be running up on the end of the year and then beginning next year. This is a good time to say, listen, Lord, we're going to wind down in a really good way, I hope. And for some of us, we just need to begin journaling. That would be helpful. Just journaling progress, setting goals, just connecting with other people who could help us make progress, but all the while seeking to live out this this life that the Lord has called us to with full devotion for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of others, making an all-in commitment, teaching God's word, using our giftedness, and setting an example. Now, as I was working on this, my mind was taken back to this stool in my life, complacency, especially as it related to my academic performance, which was terrible, terrible. I had no choice when I finished high school. I did not academically perform well because I didn't care. I just didn't care. That was me. I am not a role model, okay? If you've been looking for a role model in high school, don't follow my role model, all right? I did not give my best effort. My mom saw it. She was upset by it. So when I got into college, and no, I could not get into four-year college because my grades weren't good enough. The only college I could go to was a junior college. Now, some people go to a junior college intentionally for other reasons, which is wonderful. But the only college that would accept me was a junior college, okay? You understand where I'm going with this thing? That was the only college that would accept me because I was not in the chair of commitment when it came to academics. And so I started in college like I finished in high school, in a complacent attitude with regard to my education. I was just complacent. I didn't really give a rip about it. At this point, I was a Christ follower. I was beginning to grow in Christ, but it still had not translated into my education experience. You with me on this thing? It hadn't translated. My mom saw that shortly after college started. She saw how I was continuing like I was in high school. She caught me at the end of my school day. I came home. She caught me at the front door. Now, my mom never met me at the front door, okay? But on this occasion, she did. She met me at the front door. In fact, she even opened the door for me. She invited me in. And then she said, "David Ray, I want you to go into the backyard, sit down on the diving board." We had a swimming pool in the backyard. We lived in hot Fresno, and we loved that swimming pool because it's so hot there. But at this moment in time, I'm not sure that I really liked the swimming pool that much because my mother told me that's where I needed to go sit. So I went to sit down on the board, and I already knew that I was in trouble because she called me David Ray, all right? Usually when things are okay, she just said, Dave, okay? Everything's fine. If she said David, that was more serious. If she said David Ray, dead. I was dead, you know? There's not good situation. Something's going to follow right now. It's not going to be good. So I went outside. I sat on the diving board. She said that I wasn't sitting far enough out on the diving board, so she encouraged me to get all the way to the edge of the board. You know the part that's over the water, that part, right? The only way that you're leaving there with my mom sitting next to me was she was blocking the exit path that was onto the dry surface. The only way to get off was to go to the wet surface. You know what I'm talking about here? So this is what you call getting your kid to be a captive audience, okay? So there I was. I was stuck there, and I had to listen to what my mother said. And she let me know how she felt about how I had started college. And she said, "David, I'm not going to let you continue to do this to yourself. You are nowhere close to realizing your potential." And she had a come to Jesus conversation with me. And you know what happened? It changed me. It really did. It got me out of that chair. And it pushed me to begin to make an effort to sit in this chair. It was a defining conversation for me. And it's possible that our passage today could be a defining conversation for you, especially when it comes to this spiritual effort. It could be that you've been a person that's just been compliant. You know, you've just been going along. Well, this is what we do in our family. We just go to church. And then it disconnects with you. I hope that's not the case. You're missing out on so much. This is not a religion. This is about a relationship. A relationship that God wants with you in a personal way, now and forever. Think of that. Forever. You've got to choose whether or not you want that. And if you're over here, you're just like barely in, boy, you are missing so, so much. You're just going along with the flow. Indifferent. You're missing so much. We know what it's like to make an effort. See, this is us. We're a culture that knows what it's like to make an effort. It's wonderful. It really is. The point of this message this morning is, hey, don't stop making the effort where you are. But let's translate that effort into living this Christian life in the power and strength of God. Let's work out our salvation. Why would we care to do that? Well, for our good, for our transformation, and for the possible conversion of others. Just imagine if we make, all of us together, make that kind of commitment. Can you just imagine what that's going to mean in our individual lives and what that will mean in the life of this church? Let's pray. Thanks, Lord, for speaking to us this morning. Help us not miss what your Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Help us to hear it loud and clear and be changed by your word. And so we just open up our hands to you and say, Lord, show us what you want. May we be people who are fully devoted believers, who are all in, red hot in our commitment and our love for you, transformed into the people that you want us to be, for the good of others, for your glory. We pray today, if there are any here that don't know you, that they would begin the journey even today. They would receive you by faith and begin this brand new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.